I'm going to read Ruth. It's the third chapter of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garments and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he would tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Then she came to her mother-in-law. She said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave for me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter, the matter this day." Before we sing our hymn, before Tom comes to preach, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, that we've been able to read just now. Lord, we thank you for that reminder this morning that your word is truth and the importance of truth. Lord, we pray that we'll be those who take your word, that we understand what truth is, that we apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to, in every action we make, Lord, in everything we think about, Lord, that it will be coloured and it will be influenced and it will be through the truth of your word, Lord, that it will permeate all our lives. As we read your word, that it will affect every decision we make, Lord, in the way that we think. Help us to be those that buckle it on first thing in the morning as we read your word, Lord, we pray. We pray it will be those that know your words. And Lord, we, as we've read that passage, Lord, we're encouraged, Lord, as we have these examples in your word of people, Lord, who live lives obedient to you and trusted you, had faith in you and saw you working amazing things in their lives. Lord, this is encouraging to us. Lord, we know there are people in this fellowship, Lord, who Lord, with work situations, Lord, they are trying to live lives obedient to you, trying to put into their lives, Lord, good Christian principles, Lord, and we pray that they will be amazed as they see you working in their lives, as they lean on you and trust in you, that they may stand back and say, wow, this is the way God is working in my life, and it is wonderful to see. We pray that will be the case, Lord, we pray. We do pray for Tom as he comes to speak your word to us, Lord. We know if the Holy Spirit does not apply these words to us, Lord, they are just words. May he be very aware, Lord, we know that you will be with him, but may he be aware of that, Lord, as he opens your word to us. Help him, Lord, we pray. Give him liberty of speech, Lord, and that he'll remember, have good recall of the things he studied as he comes to minister your word to us. Help him, Lord, we pray. We pray that, as we really pray, that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be magnified and glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen.
So in the book of Ruth, three quarters of the way through, chapter 3. And we've already seen in Ruth, haven't we, that one of the big themes of the book of Ruth is this theme of providence, isn't it? God at work in the world. We saw, didn't we, if you were to flip back into chapter 1, we saw that even though for Naomi, her life was difficult, her life was bitter, she was experiencing great hardship, God's, if you like, so to speak, his hidden hand was at work behind the scenes. At that stage, it wasn't really obvious to Naomi, was it? But he was at work. He caused a harvest in verse 6. The Lord visited the people, giving them bread. He was converting Ruth through Naomi's witness. And at the time, Naomi, again, was completely unaware of this. But God was at work. And yet her conclusion at the time was, God is against me. God has dealt bitterly with me. And then we came to chapter 2, didn't we? And we saw that there was beginning to be signs to Naomi and Ruth that God was indeed at work. They were beginning to get a glimpse of what was invisible to them at the time. There was breakthrough. I mean, we read, didn't we, that Ruth happened to come to the field of Boaz. Boaz happened to be a relative of Elimelech. Boaz happened to be a godly man. Boaz happened to be a wealthy man. And Boaz asked his farmers if they would leave a bit of grain to fall on the floor for Ruth. And Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law. And so almost in a day we saw that things could change. It made us consider the fact that actually the Christian life is really exciting, isn't it? Because you never know what might be around the corner. You never know what God just might do. You never know how your circumstances could change. And Naomi goes from feeling that God has dealt bitterly with her in chapter 1, we come to chapter 2, and she says, "Blessed be the Lord." A change of attitude in a day. "Who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Which brings us on to scene 3. Chapter 3. And the big idea is this. If you get anything from what I say, just remember the big idea. Because what we see here in scene 3 is that when God's people have almost, so to speak, glimpsed something of God's kindness in action, they will not sit passively, but will act in faith, trusting the results to God. And so we see that Naomi here in this chapter is, and Ruth, and even Boaz, they're sensing that God is at work, and they begin to act in expectation and faith. You see, believing in a sovereign God is no reason to do nothing, is it? Because God's providence works through natural causes in chapter 1, through what seems to be, from a human point of view, chance events in chapter 2, and even, as we'll see now in chapter 3, through our own planning and our own doing. So firstly, can you see Naomi's hopeful planning in verses 1 to 5? We saw, didn't we, that Naomi has a big theology of God, and yet she's now not leaving anything to chance. I don't like using that word, because we're just saying a hymn, haven't we, about saying there is nothing such a thing as chance. But you know what I mean, don't you? She's not just waiting for things to happen. She wants to get on and make something happen. Because, you know, Ruth has come back, and well, Naomi can see that she thinks there might be a bit of romance between the two of them. You know, after all, well, Boaz, he's a pretty nice guy, isn't he? I mean, he's shown some unusual kindness. He allowed her to work in the fields until the end of harvest. Remember who she was? She was a Moabite. But up until this point, no. You know, he is a kinsman redeemer. He is eligible to marry Ruth and restore their family's fortunes. But up until this point, he hasn't done so yet. I wonder why. Maybe it was bugging Naomi. I mean, come on. He clearly likes her. He doesn't treat every woman he meets like this. But why hasn't he acted yet? Why hasn't he taken initiative? Now, some have said, well, if you really trust God, Naomi, just sit back and wait for God to move. You know, if you really believe God saves sinners, then just let him do it. Just sit still. That type of attitude. Very fatalistic, isn't it? But we will see that, yes, God works, but it's still our responsibility to act, to do what is right. And that doesn't lessen God's control. And so, could you see Naomi's intentional and purposeful planning? Because Ruth has gone from no longer being nothing to her. She said she came back empty, didn't she, in chapter 1? Ruth's now at the heart of her scheming and her planning. She really sees Ruth's importance. And, you know, she wanted Ruth to marry, didn't she? She always cared for Ruth. You know, in verse 9 of chapter 1, she says to Ruth, look, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of a husband. She cared for Ruth, I believe. And I believe the reason she wanted her to stay at home is because she thought God was against her. She genuinely thought that if Ruth came back with her, it would be bad for Ruth. But now she's like, actually, I can see a way whereby Ruth can be blessed. Notice Naomi's care for Ruth in this planning. I don't think she's just thinking about herself here. I think she's genuinely seeing an opportunity for Ruth to find happiness. And it's the reason she's able to make these plans is because she's experienced yesterday's blessings. You know, she can see that God has put food on the table through this man, Boaz. She can see that Boaz has given Ruth a job. She can see that he clearly likes her. She knows that he must have left her some extra bits. You know, no one goes out gleaning and brings back that much barley. All because of this man called Boaz. And so she plans. She plans to give Ruth happiness. And I think this has huge application for us here today. It has application for you, brothers and sisters. Because notice when she was depressed. We all get depressed sometimes, don't we? For various reasons, and there's different types of depression. But one way or another, we all feel low at times. And I don't know about you, when I experience depression, it can lead to inactivity, can't it? You can have that sense of being paralysed. I just feel trapped with how I'm feeling. And you cannot see beyond what you're experiencing. Is that not right? It's just dark, isn't it? But now she's can glimpse God's goodness. The clouds have given way. She's seen those signs. She's now able to make plans and act courageously. You see, when we sense, like Naomi did, that God is for us, we will act courageously in our lives. We will make plans to glorify God and bring him honour in his life, in our lives. And I think this has massive application, and it challenges me deeply. Because we can be depressed, can't we, about the lack of converts, perhaps. I know I get depressed about that, you know. The lack of salvation in the church, the lack of church growth, perhaps. Maybe it's your lack of progress in your own Christian life. You're not where you would have liked to have been by now. Maybe you get a bit upset about the growing hostility existing in the world towards Jesus Christ. And I say this as someone who feels so convicted by this passage, because I don't think I am always like Naomi. I don't think I do look at what God has done. I'm often so occupied by what's going wrong in the world, what's going wrong in my life, because I think one of the reasons the church is not advancing today as it has done in the ages past, one of the reasons we're frightened at sharing the gospel is because we're not confident God's at work anymore. I believe a lot of us maybe find ourselves in Ruth chapter 1, where the hidden hand of God is hidden indeed. We can't tangibly see it. But when we recall to our minds God's blessings to us, it should cause faith to rise and we make plans to glorify God with our lives. John Piper said this, and I think he's right. He says, churches that feel no hope develop a kind of maintenance mentality, and they just go through the motions year in, year out. But when a church feels the sovereign kindness of God hovering overhead and moving, hope starts to thrive, and righteousness ceases to simply be the avoidance of evil and becomes strategic and active. And I love that. It's not, being a Christian isn't just not doing certain things, but actually actively doing certain things. And I think it's being aware of God's goodness to us, his work in our lives, that will cause us to attempt big things for him in our lives. God's people no longer pioneer when they are not detecting the hand of blessing in their lives. Are you detecting the hand of blessing? Are you aware? Are you recalling to your mind his faithfulness to you day by day? She now has hope. She hasn't got all the answers. And as we're going to see, there's massive risk with this plan. You know, it's a really risky plan. So many things could have gone wrong for Ruth and Naomi. And it could have made their situation worse and undone all the good the day before. But she's got such confidence in her God that he's at work in this man called Boaz that she's now taking initiative. Remember what God has done for you tonight, this evening. God has preserved this church. He has sustained you. And we should therefore be going, what's he got in store for us as a people of God? What's he got in store for us tomorrow? What plans can we make? What dreams can we have? What visions can we have for the Lord? Regularly ponder in your own life, the life of this church, the evidences of his goodness. And then be inspired to hope and to dream and to plan for the future like Naomi. She makes a plan. And what a weird plan it is. Oh, do you ever read this plan and you just sort of think, what? What is this, Naomi? What a dodgy plan. It really does seem a really dodgy plan, doesn't it? I mean, that, Ruth, you know, just wear your best clothing. Make sure you smell good. Take his shoes off. Lie by his feet. what? Mums, don't tell your daughters to do this if you have a Christian man in mind. But, you know, Naomi is a believer, and I think she can see that Boaz is a good man of God. And he's a gift from God. And I believe her method actually, although it seemed dodgy at surface level, actually, when we understand the culture of the day, it was a pretty decent plan, actually, with some great risks. So, what is the plan? Well, Ruth is to go to the threshing floor at night. She's to observe where Boaz lays down to sleep. She's to take off his shoes, the reason being that his feet would get cold and he'd wake up. Right? She's to do it in the dark, so there's no one there. And I know that sounds dodgy, but it's a good thing that no one there, so they can have a private conversation. And by what she was wearing and by how she smelt, Boaz would have known exactly what she was asking him to do. She was making it explicitly clear that she was asking him to marry her. Now, it's quite possible as well that Ruth was probably, up until this point, wearing clothes of mourning. You know, in those days, mourning went on a long time for the loss of a husband or someone. And it may be that that may have been one of the reasons why Boaz held back. Because in the field, she was mourning for her husband. And Boaz, being a man of integrity and respect, just backed off a little bit. But by her laying at his feet in this garment that she was to wear, would have said, Boaz, I'm ready for love. I'm ready to marry. Now, he would have seen, it could have been quite suspect. I mean, imagine if she'd been seen by men. We do know that when Israel, in Israel's history, when there was great times of immorality, we do know that there were prostitutes that would go on the threshing floors when the farmers were sleeping, and won't fill the blank, but you know what I mean. And that she could have been suspected by that had she been seen, even though what she was doing was perfectly fine. She could have got attacked by men, couldn't she? This is the time of the judges. Men had been drinking. anything could have happened to her. Boaz, if he wasn't a godly man, and you know, they didn't know him really well, I doubt, he could have taken advantage of her. What if Boaz had been offended by her action and had, if you like, blacklisted her in the area? Don't go near that woman. She's dodgy. She comes and lays at your feet at night time. I mean, think of all the things that could have gone wrong. I've only mentioned a few. This was a plan that was a good plan, but it contained much risk for Ruth and Naomi. But they caught a glimpse of God. And as I said, she was going at night time because the plan was that no one would see, and therefore Ruth's reputation could remain intact. And we know that Naomi was trusting God at this point, because she comes in verse 18 and she says, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day." Do you see the change in Naomi? This plan is a plan that is soaked in an awareness of God's kindness and God's goodness. And I believe what this means for us is that whilst we must not act in blind faith, do you know what I mean by blind faith? Like, you know, I trust God, so I'm going to jump off the balcony. You know, that's blind faith, isn't it? You know, I'm putting God to the test. We're not called to do that. But we are called to act in faith where there's good basis to take what you might call a healthy risk. Consider all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. What's the one common denominator in all of their lives? They attempted things for God because he'd made promises. And they attempted things, even if, humanly speaking, the things they were to do seemed so impossible. Consider Abraham. God says to Abraham, "You will have a son." She's really old, Sarah, his wife. He's really old. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. But they had faith in God. And so I think there's an application here for us as a church, that when we come as a church to plan for the future, whether that be building work or sending people out to start a new church, raising up a pastor or supporting another work perhaps in the future, a new evangelistic outreach, I think what we can learn from Naomi's actions here is that in all of these things, we mustn't wait for everything to be in place before we take steps of faith. Do you know what I mean? Like, we mustn't think, oh, well, we'll only consider increasing the size of the building when we have 100 people queuing outside of the door. No, I think a step of faith would say, let's make room for growth. We've seen signs of God's favour on us as a people. We've seen signs of his blessing. Therefore, we know he's for this church. We know he's working in this church. And so, therefore, let's be expectant. Now, that's one example. And I don't know when that might be, when we could think about these things. But whatever the thing is, you know, what resources have we got as a church? Let's be looking around. What things has God given us, spatially, gifts in the church? How could we use those things? And let's make some really, in the coming weeks, months, years ahead, let's dream and make plans. And sometimes they may fail. But we know that God is for us, don't we, church? He has been so good to this church. I can see that. I can see how he's cared for you before I even turned up. And, you know, he will continue to care for you. It's wonderfully encouraging. Jeremy Walker, he wrote a tweet this morning, which really helped, really just ties in perfectly with what I was preaching today. And he said this, if I read my handwriting, "Those who wait for an act or course of obedience to become easy before they pursue it, will probably never find a right moment to begin." If you're always waiting for everything to fall in your lap before you attempt something, it will never happen. And I think, you know, Naomi could have waited, but it wouldn't have happened because I think there were too many things in the way. We know as well, don't we, when we come to Boaz, that there was another kinsman redeemer. Boaz knew about him, which presumably was another thing holding Boaz back. So there was loads of reasons why it wouldn't have happened. So Naomi planned because she had seen the goodness of God. But it wasn't just Naomi, was it? It was Ruth too. She had to agree to the plan. And we see, secondly, Ruth's hopeful action in verses 6 to 9. I love verse 7. I love it. She comes to Boaz. We're told he'd eaten and drunk. And that doesn't mean he got drunk, by the way. He was just drinking. He was just in a good mood. And his heart was cheerful. You love that detail? The night actually happened to come to Boaz. He was in a really good mood. He was really happy. I mean, I'm not in a good mood every evening after a long day. And there'd be plenty of evenings one could come to me and go, Tom's in a really bad mood. But he was really cheerful. Subtle hand of God there, don't you think? God, they're planning, but God is working with their plans. Don't you just love that? Lovely detail in God's word. And so she takes off his shoes and she lays down by his feet. There is nothing sexual in this, by the way. That is made clear in the fact that in verse 10 and 11, Boaz commends her. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men. He's saying you're a woman of purity, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. There was nothing dodgy about this. She was simply laying at his feet to have a private moment, to have a chat with him, basically, because he was a farmer, he was a busy man. There would have been no other appropriate time to have this conversation without being seen. And that's what she was doing. And do you notice the boldness of Ruth in what she does? The risk she was putting herself at. She is a maidservant. Boaz is her master. She is a woman, he is a man, and that's a society and a culture where the roles of men and women were not equal. You know, it's a very patriarchal society. And it's his turf. It's his land. She's his guest. Amazing courage from Ruth. And which she didn't just do all that Naomi instructed her in verse 6, but she did something else. She speaks to Boaz. You notice that. Naomi didn't say speak to Boaz. She said he will tell you what to do. But it's like Ruth almost wants to make a bit of a plan of her own as well. And just to seal the deal, she decides to speak to Boaz. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, I don't believe she needed to say that. I believe that Boaz would have known what she was asking. But it's almost like in Ruth, there's just a little bit of a, I'll just make sure. It's so encouraging, isn't it? For us as believers. Because sometimes, even when we're a little bit doubtful, we might just kind of go, because we're a little bit doubtful, we might extra plan, or just we want a bit of security. God's still kind. Even in our doubting, he still works. In fact, where it says you are a close relative, the better translation of that would be you are a redeemer. You are a redeemer. And I love that word, redeemer, because we find it in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, where God talks about his redemption of Israel. Listen to how God acts as a redeemer. If you don't know much about the kindness of God yet, listen to this. This gives you a picture of how kind God is. So he's talking to the people of Israel and he says, when I pass by you again and I looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. There's a redeeming God. God is saying, look, Abraham, you were originally a Canaanite, weren't you? You were just like everyone else. And yet I have committed myself to you. You're no longer foreigners, but you're precious people to me. In a sense, God becomes the husband of his people. And therefore, he's obligated to honour his word to Abraham, to protect his people. Because this is what the idea of redemption was. If you redeemed, you bring people into your care, into your protection. Providing for them, being faithful to them. We see that in the book of Hosea, don't you? She goes astray and he pursues. Goes astray, pursues. What God is saying, I want you to show you what a redeemer does. He pursues his people. And she's asking Boaz to be her redeemer. It's interesting this, because in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz identifies the fact that Ruth has come to God for refuge. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And it's really interesting, therefore, that Ruth would say, be my redeemer, be my refuge. It's almost as if Ruth is saying, look, you say I've come under God for refuge. Well, will you prove that God is a God of refuge to me by being my refuge? She's asking Boaz to be a picture, if you like, of God, the God who is a God of refuge, the God who is a redeemer. Because, you know, up until now, all his actions have hinted at his love and affection for her, demonstrating God's love and protection and affection. And so here she is. She's saying, look, Boaz, you've hinted all along that this God that I've come to know is a God of refuge. And I believe you, but you've shown this to me all this time. Now cut to the chase. Let's not play around anymore. Like you know, I know you like me. I know you want me and I want you. You prove indeed that God takes care of the poor and the widows by marrying me. What a bold and risky thing for Ruth to say. Courageous thing to say. But Ruth knows enough to take the risk. She, like Naomi, can see evidence of his goodness and his kindness. God at work. And then thirdly, notice Boaz's hopeful commitment. Boaz is also making plans. Boaz is also trusting the goodness of God. I mean, can you imagine the shock in Boaz? He's just laying after that work. Ah! It's a woman lying at his feet! Can you imagine that? I mean, how did you feel if you woke up and some person just lying at your feet? And you're, I don't know what you wear to bed, whether you wear socks. I don't know if you're one of those people. I don't wear socks to bed, but there you go. He wore shoes to keep his feet warm. I mean, the shock. You know, she's a young woman. And Boaz, I think, is overwhelmed by this. In verse 10, he says, blessed are you because you didn't go after the young men. I think that might be another reason why Boaz didn't take initiative, because he thought, well, why would Ruth go out with me? I'm an old man. She's a godly, virtuous woman, and she could go out with anyone she wants. And I know there's another redeemer in the way, and yet she would come to me, an old man. I think Boaz is overwhelmed at God's kindness. The woman he clearly has had deep affections for has come, laid at his feet, and said, be my redeemer. Take me as yours. But can you imagine the temptation? Star, light, night sky, bit to drink, no one can see. He's clearly had feelings for her all along. He let grain purposely fall for her. He must want her. He's clearly overwhelmed. He most likely thought he never would get married at this age. No doubt for a man of his status in society, it would have been a bad thing not to have been married. And here she is. But there's a problem, isn't there? There is a redeemer nearer than him. If he was a man like many today, he would have just made her his there and then under the cover of darkness. There's a lesson for you young women. A godly man cares about your purity. A man who just wants you for your body doesn't love you. Full stop. Boaz is a godly man of integrity. And if you want to know what a man worth marrying is, look at this man, Boaz. He cares for her reputation. He makes plans so that she would go back and not be seen. Don't let anyone see you. He wants to do things properly according to the law. There's another man that, you know, has the right, and I'm going to do this properly. I'm going to go and speak to him. A real, genuine man will respect your father and will speak to your father. Here's a godly man. And it's a man that will care about your purity. Notice the honour in which he conducts himself. He will do things God's way and leave the results to God. He asks her to stay in verse 13. This was for her protection. If she had gone back home in the middle of the night, anything could have happened to her. You know, he didn't. He knows she's a Moabite, and he knows that there could have been talk had she been seen. Here is a man of self-control. Here is a man of honour. Here is a man of his word. And this man is blessed by God. But Boaz also takes action, having seen God's goodness. Verse 11, he promises to, verse 15, he makes his commitment to Ruth. Verse 13, as the Lord lives, I will perform this duty for you. He is absolutely committed to his word. He is a godly man. And as we see, as I mentioned earlier, we come to Naomi and she's trusting God. Verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. It's amazing to see God at work, even through people's plans. Boaz never thought Ruth would choose him, but she did. And he wants to redeem her. Now, I want you to see also the lessons, therefore, that this has to teach us. To be honest, a lot of this has been mentioned already, but please make note, write it down, the signs of blessing of God in your life, answers to prayer. And I'm going to start doing that, writing a prayer, answers to prayer in a book, because we so easily forget, don't we? And it will inspire faith. It will inspire action. Their deepest longing was fulfilled. God gives the desires of our hearts. What are your deepest longings? What are the dreams you have? If they're from God, he wouldn't give it to you if he wasn't planning to fulfill it. Finally, a word about Boaz as a redeemer. Boaz here is a picture of Jesus, what Jesus Christ is to us. And that could have been the one big point of the message, to be honest. There's a number of things that could be said about this passage. Notice in verse 2 that the only redeemer could be a near relative. How can we be saved by God unless God takes on human flesh and becomes one of us? That's what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? This redeemer of the Old Testament that God had given to Israel, this redeeming law, he gave a law whereby wealthy men in the family could redeem those who had fallen into a state of poverty by taking them under their care. That was all given as a picture of what God, the ultimate redeemer, would do for the lost people. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you as you lay at his feet. He has taken our nature upon himself. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. How amazing that in an act of redemption, that he would so. I've made a mess there, but Psalm 472, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. God's character is therefore displayed here in this kingsman redeemer, in this man called Boaz. He's a man who honours his word. He's a man who does all things properly. And he's a man who is committed to his people, who cares for the poor and the needy. Christ is our redeemer, like Boaz for Ruth. He is related to us, able and willing to redeem. And he will do it according to the law. What did it Christ cost? What did it cost Christ to redeem us according to his law? Took him to the cross. Those who sin shall die. And Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us on the tree. What a glorious, glorious picture we have of how we are to live for God and how God works for us as our Redeemer. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.